Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. At Harvest, we have spent a lot of time recently studying Abraham's life. Today's podcast, based on Genesis 25 and some New Testament passages, concludes the story of that great man. Listen to the sermon from Senior Pastor Jerry Barber, The Life and Times of Abraham.
Do you know what happened between August 25th, 2019 and March 8th, 2020? As you're watching this on recording, maybe you could pause it, think about that, talk about it for a minute. You may have come up with many things, of course, but for our purposes, for this sermon, my focus is this. Those are the dates in which we taught and preached the book of Genesis, specifically the life of Abraham. We're working all the way through the book of Genesis from last August to March. We covered the life of Abraham, and then we took a break at after March 8th for a while and did some other things. And now today we resume this all-important book of Genesis, and it's an interesting context that we come to as we come to the book, to the death of Abraham. Genesis 25 records his death, and it also includes some more of his descendants before the verses leading up to the statement about his death, and the verses that follow record different lines, different descendants. There was the other wife, Keturah, and so forth. But really the heart of the passage is centered on the quality of Abraham's life. And what the author of Genesis is doing is preparing the reader for God's work through Isaac, Abraham's son. So let's begin reading at Genesis 25 and verse 5. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Isaac. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. God's word for us today is this: a satisfying life is a life of faith. We have been covering Abraham's life. We have watched his ups and his downs. We have watched God's presence lead him. And we have watched a life of faith lived out in front of us. Verses 7 and 8 are the heart of this chapter. Abraham lived 175 years. That's a long number of years. But look what verse 8 says. Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, which affirms what I just said, an old man, but watch this, and full of years. An old man and full of years. It reminds us, the scripture reminds us that our days are numbered, that God has written every day that was planned for us to live in the book. The psalmist said that. And of course, the psalmist also prayed that God would teach us to number our days so we could gain a heart of wisdom. Abraham died at a good old age, which was great. He lived a long time, but it wasn't just that he was an old man. It wasn't just that he lived a long time. A lot of people live a long time, but they don't live a good life. They don't live a satisfying life. They can't be said to have lived or died when they come to full of years. That's the heart here, that Abraham was full of years. It was a enriched life, a satisfying life. And then it says he was gathered to his people. Doesn't say he went to the ground, went to the grave. It does say he was buried in the same tomb with Sarah. But basically what happens to God's people is they are gathered to their people after they pass. So Abraham lived this wonderful, full, satisfying life of faith. Now, think about some of the highlights in Abraham's life that we've looked at. If we start back in Genesis 11, there Abraham is called to leave everything to follow God at age 75. And for the next 100 years, he becomes a sojourner. Of course, in chapter 12, we get the story where he was going down to Egypt and because of the famine, and Pharaoh was there, and Pharaoh had eyes toward Sarah, his wife, and Abraham deceived them and said, "Oh, no, it's my sister." In chapters 12 to 14, we get his dealings with his nephew Lot. And, you know, he says to Lot, basically, you choose which land you want. You look out here and you go anywhere you want. And God had promises and plans for Abraham to give him all this land and make him a blessing. And yet he says to Lot, you choose. Lot chooses. And we know the story progresses. It goes into Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, the destruction there. And there's a period when Abraham rescues Lot from kings. And yet we see God still faithful to his promise to Abraham. And in chapter 14, we meet a mysterious character named Melchizedek, and Abraham pays tithes to them. And then in Genesis 15, God establishes his unconditional covenant with Abraham, and he promises him the land, the seed, and the blessing. We come to chapter 16, and Abraham's older, and there's still no son, and so Sarah says, "Why don't you take Hagar?" And indeed he does, and Ishmael is born. But Ishmael, though he will be blessed, he's not the son of the promise. In chapter 17, Abraham's name gets changed. I'm calling him Abraham, but up until this time, everybody knew him as Abram. He was a father, but now he's a father of many, and so it's Abraham. We come to chapter 20, and once again, even though he's a man of God, a man of faith, with Abimelech, he deceives again relating to his wife Sarah. Come to chapter 21, and finally the Isaac is born, the promised son is born. And chapter 22 is an unbelievable test for Abraham. God says, You take this son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him. And yet he passes the test. He obeys God in obedience and faith, and yet God provides the sacrifice, the ram, for them. In chapter 23, his wife Sarah dies, and now in chapter 24, before we come to the chapter for today where Abraham himself dies, Abraham wants to make sure that he secures a wife for Isaac, his son Isaac, not from the land of the Canaanites. He sends the servant out to the home, back to the homeland, to bring a bride back, and that is Rebecca. So that's a quick snapshot of what Abraham experienced. And he left an incredible legacy of faith. He died full of years. He had such an incredible life that God used him and left a legacy through him. So what I want to do, We've looked at verses 7 and 8. We've looked at Abraham's full life. I want us to take a quick look at some New Testament passages that pick up four New Testament passages, in fact. They pick up Abraham's legacy. So first of all, Romans chapter 4 picks up his legacy of saving faith. Now, in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul, the writer there, is contrasting faith and works. He's contrasting faith with works, faith with circumcision, faith with law, and faith with sight. The Jews of that day looked to Abraham as their father because of his great obedience to God. His good works, in the Jewish writings of that day, they talked about his good works. But here in Romans 4, Paul is essentially snatching that example away from them. He uses Abraham's example as a life of faith, not a life of works. And verse 13 of Romans 4 lays it out as clearly as you can. It says it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. And obviously, Abraham lived before Moses. He lived before the law was even given. And then in verse 17, Paul asserts that faith trusts the nature of God. And now, beginning at verse 18, he teaches that it rises up against all kind of obstacles and impossibilities. And to do that, he uses the life of Abraham. Romans 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now, it's not just that true faith believes in the absence of external support, but in the face of contrary evidence. Abraham's situation was hopeless. Humanly, he's about 100 years old. His wife was barren. How could he become the father of many nations in that way? Well, a lot of times we talk about faith as if it's like a good feeling about something. It may or may not be based on any definitive objective ground. You know, I have faith that the stock market will rebound, or I have faith that I'll get that raise, or I have faith that the store will not be sold out of disinfectant wipes again. Biblical faith is not a general, warm, fuzzy feeling. It is not based on subjective feelings at all about an issue, but on something which is absolutely objective, the very promises or words of God. Let's pick up in verse 20 where we were reading. Yet he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the promise of God. He believed the word of God. And this is saving faith. This wasn't only for Abraham. This is for us today. You know, a lot of people think that they can become Christians or make it to heaven somehow by doing good, by turning over a new leaf, being baptized, confirmed, taking communion or whatever, being better than the terrible people that murder people or whatever. Well, no, saving faith is just that. It is faith. Notice how this is for today. Verse 23, the words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That is saving faith. I hope you have that today. I hope you have faith in Jesus who was raised for the dead. He died, he was buried, he was raised, all of that to make us right with God. Justification, that means putting us in a right standing with God. That's saving faith, and that's part of Abraham's legacy. His legacy is also a legacy of working faith. Now, we come to James chapter 2 to pick this up. In James chapter 1, the topic is true religion. A characteristic of true Christianity is not just hearing the word, but doing it. And yet, if you're not careful, you can misunderstand that emphasis and think that the only thing that counts is external obedience to the commands of the Bible. Well, now along comes chapter 2, following chapter 1, and this specifically this paragraph of verse 14 to 26, to correct that by asserting that true Christianity does not begin with works, but it begins with faith. And yet, if the faith is genuine, it will be a faith that produces works. That's what true faith looks like. So James starts talking about useless faith up in the verses leading up here. And now in the last six verses of this section, he explains fruitful faith. Verse 20, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Faith is essential. It is foundational. It is essential for salvation. We saw that in verse 23 and in many places in the New Testament. But this passage also reminds us that faith is perfected by works. These verses show that they go hand in hand. What caused Abraham to work? Was he trying to please God by his work? No. What caused him to work was his faith. What causes us to do deeds of mercy? In the instance of saving faith, faith does. Abraham is an example of how faith and works cooperate with each other. In other words, what we believe is shown by our actions. Our actions aren't enough to save us, but if we have faith in God, true faith, true saving faith, that faith works. It's a faith that does work. And of course, in this context, James is not only talking about any works of any kind, but he seems to be talking about deeds of mercy. And there are a couple thousand or more verses in the Bible that deal with the issue of helping the poor, the sick, the hungry. And God set it up that we're going to address this issue, and he works through us. So Martin Luther said, faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done. But before anyone asks, it has already done them and continues to do them without ceasing. That's Abraham's legacy for us. Saving faith and working faith. A true faith that works, that does good deeds, especially deeds of mercy. Well, when we come to Hebrews 11, we see Abraham had what I'm calling living faith. Now, when you open Abraham 11, that might not be a bad book of the Bible. When you open Hebrews 11, you'll come across a little phrase over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, and many more, including by faith Abraham. So in discussing Abraham's faith in this chapter, the author really centers in on three central events in his life. The first one was God's calling him to leave his home and go to an unfamiliar land. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That takes us way back to the beginning of our study on Abraham, when God called him to leave. Where am I going, Lord? I don't know. Or he didn't know. Abraham didn't know. But God knew, and he just trusted God and followed him. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That was the first event, that the leaving his land. The second event was his belief in God to become a father, which we discussed already. And then the third event seems to be, to me, the apex of faith, that incredible test involving that son of promise, Isaac. So, for instance, in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, that's a quick sweep, but it's Abraham's whole life. He lived by faith every single step of the way. Yes, there were ups and downs. There were times his faith lapsed. And that, in some ways, and maybe a strange way, is kind of encouraging that he wasn't a perfect man, that our following God, we're not always perfect. Sometimes it's two steps forward, three steps back, or two steps forward, one step back. There are ups, there are downs. But the mark of Abraham's life was faith. It was a living faith. It took him through all kind of circumstances and all kind of situations. And here in Hebrews 11, we get a definition of faith, and then we get all kind of characteristics of faith. One commentator, George Guthrie, lists some of the characteristics about faith throughout this chapter. It's Abraham and others that are mentioned. First, faith involves confident action. And then true faith is action taken in response to the unseen God and his promises. Then faith involves God's working extraordinary miracles in the lives of ordinary people. The next one is faith works in a variety of situations. You know, some of the situations mentioned in Hebrews 11 are an offering, a transportation to heaven, the building of a boat, the moving of a family, the ability to have a child, the obedience in offering that child back to God, choosing mistreatment above pleasure, suffering persecution, etc. Also, biblical faith may have a variety of outcomes. Sometimes these people who lived in faith, they were blessed and it was wonderful, and sometimes they were martyrs. Sometimes the reward was immediate, and sometimes it was delayed, or there was no earthly reward, it seemed, at all. But the chapter does clearly state that faith is always rewarded by God. And so Guthrie gives this definition of faith. It's a little bit long, but I think it's really good, so I'll say it twice. Faith is confidence that results in action carried out in a variety of situations by ordinary people in response to the unseen God and his promises, with various earthly outcomes, but always the ultimate outcome of God's commendation and reward. Let me say that again. Faith is confidence that results in action carried out in a variety of situations by ordinary people in response to the unseen God and his promises, with various earthly outcomes, but always the ultimate outcome of God's commendation and reward. Living faith, saving faith, working faith, living faith, and finally, the offspring of faith. Now, Galatians chapter 3 is going to tell us about that. The believers to whom Paul was writing in Galatia were being pitched a line by a group called the Judaizers, who were mixing law and faith. Yeah, okay, yeah, it may be good that you had faith to begin with, but now let's add the law to it. Let's add circumcision and this and that and the other. And Paul is arguing in Galatians for the primacy of faith. He opens chapter 3 by asking them some rhetorical questions that point them back to the fact that their salvation started by faith. They started by faith. And if you start by faith, that's where you need to keep going. And to support that, Paul looks to Scripture. He looked to the Scripture that he had, the Old Testament Scripture, that taught that salvation has always been by faith and not by works. Sometimes believers have a mistaken understanding of the Old Testament that, oh yeah, the salvation was by works in the Old Testament, but now it's by faith in the New Testament. That's not the case. The law was given to point out our sin and to point forward to Christ, but salvation has always been through faith. And the example that Paul uses of this is, guess who? That's right. He uses our friend Abraham. Picking up at Galatians 3, verse 6, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham's salvation came by faith, not law. Again, he lived many centuries before Moses. But just as Abraham was justified by faith, so he is the father of all people who come to God by faith. We're all his spiritual children, not just Jewish people who were his physical descendants, but Gentile people who also believe. And this chapter continues to focus on how God has made Abraham a promise without conditions. When it comes to verse 16, we see that that promise relates in a direct manner to Christ. This promise that God made to Abraham, look how it points forward. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Christ is the seed that fulfills the promise. He is the heir. John MacArthur says, when God told Abraham his seed would be the key to blessing, he was talking about Christ, the only way anyone can ever enter into the blessing. Verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, at the time that Paul wrote this in first century Rome, when a young man reached maturity, he put aside his children's garment and he put on a new clothes, a toga of manhood. And this toga, this clothing, signaled that he was now an adult and he had full citizenship. Through faith, we have become children of God. We've been united with Christ and we have been clothed with Christ. We put off the old clothing and we are clothed with Christ with all the privileges that entails. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God made a promise to Abraham that was fulfilled in his seed, Christ. And as we, by faith, belong to Christ today, we're clothed with Christ because we're in Christ. And we also receive the same promise that's made to Abraham, and we become his spiritual seed. Lawrence of Arabia was a leader at the Paris peace talks in 1919. He gathered several leaders from the Arabian desert. They came to Paris for those talks. They lived in a hot desert all of their lives, and they were impressed when they came to Paris by the large water faucets on the bathtubs in this posh Paris hotel that they were staying in. And it's like, wow, there's an unending source of water that comes from these water faucets. So when the talks were over, Lawrence learned that they had found wrenches and they were removing the bathtub faucets from the wall. And he asked them why. And he said, oh, we want to take these faucets back with us to the desert so that we'll have a constant supply of water. Of course, he had to explain to them that the faucets weren't sufficient in themselves. They had to be connected to a pipe that was connected to a water main that was connected to a reservoir that was fed by springs and rivers or wells. In short, the faucets had to be connected to the source. And you know, when we are connected to Christ, we are connected to the source of all blessing. And that one is truly unending. This is Abraham's legacy. Christ is his seed, and Christians are the offspring of faith. And that's why we say, a satisfying life is a life of faith. Now, Sunday, when we do this live, I'm going to bring some kids up probably and ask them, where were you going when you got in the car this morning? And I'm assuming they'll say, we were going to church. And I'll ask them, why? How did you know that? And they'll say, well, because my mom told me or my dad told me. And they didn't doubt that. They didn't know they were going anywhere else or think they were going anywhere else. They believed the words of someone they trusted. And that is what faith is. We have no reason to doubt God. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and that's faith. God still speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So where are you being called to live by faith today? Where do you need to get in the car with God and hear him say, here's where we're going, and you just say, okay, that's where we're going? Is it for salvation? Is it trusting Jesus Christ only for your salvation? Is it something related to the pandemic, the coronavirus, the fear, the anxiety? Is that a place of trusting God for you? Is it the racial tension and turmoil that we're experiencing in America? Is it trusting God for answers and solution and His grace to make it through that and love each other well? Is it believing God enough to obey His word, even though that may not make sense? You know, there are things that God says, like give generously to God's work. And you might look around and see an expensive cost of living, but because God says it's more blessed to give than receive, you give. Maybe it's saving yourself for marriage, even though that's unpopular and goes against what your flesh wants to do. Or saving yourself for your spouse only in marriage, because God said marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. That's faith, trusting God at His word. Maybe it's taking time to devote yourself to prayer, even though you feel like you're busier than ever, because God said, my house will be a call to a house of prayer. Whatever God's word says, faith is trusting His word. Well, let me just give you three footnotes as I close. And these also will be the basis of our discussion questions this week. Based on what we've learned from the life of Abraham, let's observe this. You cannot be saved by works, but saving faith works. Number two, you cannot wait until you are old in order to prosper when you're old. I'm not talking about financial prosperity. That's true financially as well, but I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. Abraham lived a whole life of faith. He didn't just suddenly start trusting God at the end. And because he lived this satisfying life of faith all of his life, when he was old, he was gathered to his people full of years. And then number three, you cannot explain Abraham's life apart from God's faithfulness to his promises. Abraham ultimately is not our hero. God is. And he fulfilled all the promises about an offspring, about being the father of many nations, about going to his father in peace, about Isaac the heir, and even about Ishmael being greatly increased in numbers. Well, let's discuss these things. And let's let God lead us and touch us and change us and send us out to make disciples who make disciples. Father in heaven, thank you for the great life of Abraham. You made him great, Lord, and he responded in faith. Thank you for what we've learned through his life. Help us to have a saving faith, a working faith, and a living faith. And as the offspring of his faith and of Christ, we praise you and honor you and worship you today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.